You know, I'm going to be going over a lot of scriptures today, and there are scriptures that we all know. You, the candidates may not know all of them, but maybe you do. They're all important to us. They're important to us in our Christian walk and what they mean to us from the Heavenly Father and the wonderful message that we receive. And it was interesting doing a baptismal discourse because, you know, when I do a study, it's like topical. There's always a thread that runs through it. And never having done a baptismal discourse, it's interesting how the scriptures that become so important in our everyday life, when you start looking at them from the standpoint of a baptismal discourse, they take on such a different, more wonderful meaning. And it's been a real blessing and a real privilege to look at this and consider this. But as I said, a lot of scriptures come to mind. And the one that came to my mind the most prominent, which I think applies to the candidates in terms of what was going on with them, what's been going on with them for however long they've been being called or drawn. And that's in the Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. And it's a very short scripture, but it's one that it's about something that's happened to you. This is Proverbs 23:26. It says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." What a wonderful thing to understand that the Heavenly Father has called you and asked you to give him your heart so he can show you his ways. It's just overwhelming to me that how the Heavenly Father works. So anyway, I'm going to look at a lot of scriptures, and we have a lot of scriptural evidences about what you're doing here today. We'll be going over those, and it's always important for me to be sure that there's always a thus saith the Lord. As I said, these scriptures are directed toward you, but everybody here know these scriptures, and they will take them to heart, and we always know about renewing our consecration. When we hear a baptismal discourse, we're always renewing our consecration. And again, I tell you, what a blessed opportunity for us to be here. I'd like to ask you a favor, the three candidates. I'd like to have you stand up. You stand up. I want you to turn around. I want you to look at all these wonderful brethren, these smiling faces that all love you and are here to share with you this wonderful, wonderful occasion. What a wonderful blessing. They sit down now. You know why they're happy? Because you're here. We all know that you are here because you have decided to publicly proclaim that each of you have made a consecration in your hearts to serve the Lord. You want to follow in His footsteps, and you want to be like He is. You want to be part of the glorified 144,000, the glorified church that will in the future inherit the world of mankind and bring it back to perfection. What an incredible honor, what an awesome honor we have. You've been drawn, and you've been drawn by the Heavenly Father. Think about that. You've been drawn by God. The great creator of the universe has drawn you here today, as he did for each of us. Let's turn to John, the 6th chapter. And I recommend that the candidates try not to follow me. Listen, I mean, if you want to, you may, but if you want to follow me, this is being taped. And here's some of our scriptural evidence about being drawn. This is John 6:44. "No man can come to me except the Father." This is from our Lord. Our Lord's telling this. "No man can come to me except the Father who hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." So there's a scriptural proof to tell you, to show you that you've been drawn by the Heavenly Father. Yes, Joanna, Joe, and Jean, you've been drawn, and you have been chosen. You know, you've been chosen by our Heavenly Father, and He's called you. There's been a distant, silent voice that you've heard. And this is a good thing. It's good for you. It's good for the world of mankind. It's good for all of us. Let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, 8:28. And again, I told you, we're going to read scriptures that we all know. But again, they all take on, and you'll find this in your entire Christian walk. You may look at a particular scripture, and then it has a specific meaning for you. And then you'll hear something, or somebody will say something to you, and it'll have a whole different meaning. You know, God has a lot of economy. He uses things over and over again to paint different pictures. This is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that what? Love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. And I said that you've been drawn, you've been called. And why have you been called? You've been called because God has a purpose. And you know that purpose, don't you? You know His purpose is to complete the 144,000 in this long night, dark of suffering, and usher in the kingdom. This word called is from Strong's 28:22, and it really means invited. You've been invited. And it means to be invited to be a what? A saint. You've been invited to be a saint, to be part of the 144,000. It's the greatest riches in the world. Nothing compares to what you've been invited to participate in. Going on, let's look at Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He glorified. There's a process going on there, isn't there? You've been called. You're being justified and made right. And then you'll be glorified. And being glorified means you'll be part of the 144,000. In a glorious arrangement, sitting on the throne of God with our head as part of the 144,000. These are important points in verse 30. In the sense that our justification means something more. It's just not just a word. And we'll get to that later and what that means. This predestinate means to limit in advance. And we had a discussion on that. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, and the Logos sat down eons ago and made this plan. And they came up with the decision that they needed our Lord, our glorified Lord, would need a body, would need a church, would need co-heirs with Him. And it was 144,000, and that number was predestinated long before the foundation of the earth. This word justified is from Strong's 1344, and it means to regard as just and innocent, righteous. Our justification, being justified, is when we receive the robe of righteousness and we are made right in the sights of God. We could not have a relationship with our Heavenly Father unless we had that relationship. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 64th chapter. We'll read 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You know, Brother Homer mentioned that Rebecca... He wasn't specific about Rebecca, but he talks about the church sowing the fruits of the Spirit in their garments. And those garments are beautiful when they reflect the attributes of our Lord. And we sow those, we work diligently through our life to make those fruits of the Spirit become part of us and become as our Lord. This justification means you all have been made right in the sight of the Lord. This way you have access to the Heavenly Father. You have access to the Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the privilege of prayer to communicate with Him. You have the ability to communicate with the Heavenly Father through our Lord. This robe of righteousness, this justification, this new nature that you're taking on enables you to do that. That's important to enable you to succeed in this walk. And this also gives you access to the exceeding great and precious promises promised to us. Let's turn to right now, look at a little bit more on this aspect of justification. We're going to look at some scriptures in Romans. We're going to look at some scriptures in chapter 3, chapter 5, and chapter 6 that all have to do with our justification. And we love, the brethren in the truth, we love being able to prove things and going to the scriptures and saying, there's my answer. That's talking about me or about us. It's about trusting in the Lord and He will make your path straight. He tells us everything we need to know to get from here to the end of our journey. This is Romans, the 3rd chapter. Starting in verse 23. This applies to us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by grace, this is a free thing the Heavenly Father has done, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And this forbearance, you'll learn more about God's forbearance because God's forbearance is so important to the world of mankind. He's having to wait through this long, dark night, this period of permission of evil, for the gospel age, for the completion of the church, to establish His kingdom. He's patiently waiting for these things to happen. To declare, I say, at this time, this is verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus Christ. And we talked a little bit about that last night. God's justice, one of His powers. And when Adam sinned, what was the sentence? Death. And our Lord coming in as a man and a ransom, God, and being a perfect man, that justice was met. You know the ransom. You understand that concept. The corresponding price. That justice having been met, the law having been served, enabled our Lord to go to the Heavenly Father and offer that sacrifice on our behalf, and we're justified, made right in the sight of God. Romans, the 5th chapter. This is verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're no longer at enmity with God. We have peace with God. And how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do with the Heavenly Father is going to be through our Lord. It's access through Him. By whom also we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're rejoicing in hope of this glory that we're waiting for when we reach the end of our journey. Verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I like this scripture because this is all being done while we're sinners. God's using our sinful human nature to develop us, to develop our new creatures, to be worthy of being part of the 144,000 to bless the world of mankind. Your test for that position is here now for the rest of your life, until death, for all of us. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And you go on down to verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they who receive abundance of grace, and were the they, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as by one offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that's what we're participating in. We're going to enable, help our Lord bring the world back to perfection. It's applied to us now. It'll be applied to the world of mankind later. Now, chapter 6, I'm going to read quite a bit of chapter 6. But it really talks about our relationship with the Lord and being like Him in His death. chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Your old nature is reckoned dead. All right? Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Heavenly Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the promise. If you walk in his footsteps, you'll be raised as he was raised. And we're going to look at the magnificent power and the magnificent awesome aspect of God's plan and that happening a little bit later. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Again, we'll be like him if we submit our bodies, our old nature, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You've heard me say that if we're walking in his footsteps, where do we end up? Where he is. It's obvious. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves, ye yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but what? Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, even though you're in an earthen body, shapen with iniquity, you have this new creature, and you're alive through that justification and the fact that you're a new creature through our Lord. And you have access through our Lord to the Heavenly Father to communicate with him. You're reckoned as right. What a wonderful provision this whole aspect of consecration and justification and sanctification is to our Christian walk. So that's a little bit about justification. Let's talk a little bit about God's exceeding great and precious promises. And we find that in two areas. Actually, it's in 1 and 2 Peter. Because the exceeding great and precious promises are important to all of us because of what they enable us to do if we heed them. This is 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's brought us to a living hope. We have hope. You'll hear, and it's difficult because the world doesn't have hope. A lot of the world doesn't have any hope. Look what's going on around us. They don't know what God's plans are. They don't have hope. We have hope. We know God's plans and purposes. We know what's going to happen in the future. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, we'll talk a little bit about that inheritance later. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaven as through manifold trials. You're going to have trials, difficult trials. You've been here, you know, brethren, of going through difficult trials. But our Lord tells us, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He experienced everything that mankind experiences. And that's what made him what we call a sympathetic priest. He knows our infirmity. He knows what our travails are. He can have mercy and kindness on us because of what we experience and what we feel and the things we go through in this world. And he's not going to remove us from the world. Again, your trials are going to be in this world. But you don't do it alone. Again, remember, you have the privilege of prayer through our Heavenly Father, and you have the brethren sitting around you and behind you. And why? That the trials of your faith be much more precious than of gold that will perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not yet seen, you love, in whom though you now ye see him not yet, believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know. That's why you're here. When you're drawn and you're called and you start learning and hearing about God's plans and purposes, you know what joy there will be. Even though what we see in the world, you know what joy and what experiences the world of mankind will experience. Think about the joy of resurrection, what that will mean to everyone. 2 Peter. And this, we're going to start this, is it's called Great Christian Virtues, things that we have that we're given. And this is 2 Peter, I'm sorry, chapter 1, starting at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God gives us, makes promises to us, and to enable you to make your calling election sure. He will not leave you alone. It says, give diligence, give all your diligence. Have faith, and add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, study. You know, that's how you trust in the Lord. You understand him. I think that came out, the reason we trust in the Lord is because we know God. If you can't trust something you don't know. We know God, so we know we can trust him. And giving this, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue to knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. We need to learn self-control. That can also mean temperance, patience, and patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, you'll experience a lot of brotherly kindness. You already have been. That's why you're here. That's one of the reasons it's drawn you here. And to brotherly kindness, love. You know, the love, we talked about that yesterday also. Love is, I think, one of the most powerful attributes, one of God's most powerful attributes. It's why he's merciful. It's why he's forgiving. It's why he's forbearing. It's why he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. They're all based on love. His commandments are based on love. For if these things be in you and abound, what does it say? They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so there's your exceeding great and precious promises, and the Bible's full of them. There's scriptures all over the place about the fruits: forgiveness, kindness, love, mercy, forbearance, patience. I came up with, you know, if you go through the Bible, you can come up with about 20 different fruits of the Spirit. We all know them. You know, what brought you to this junction? It probably started, Jenna and Joe, with your father-in-law talking to you. You know, witnessing the truth. It started with me, my uncle, telling me, you know, constantly talking about the wonders of God's plans and his future. Gene, you know, you've been living in the truth for a long time. You've heard it. We had discussions, and I enjoyed our discussions. You have a great knowledge of the scriptures, and I could see something in your heart. And when you told me that you weren't confident, I was surprised. You probably were, you just didn't know it. Or weren't willing to admit it. Or were thinking about it. I mean, it's a big step. It could have been your grandmother or your Margaret. I've had many, many discussions with her and your grandfather, Albert. I love them. I spent many times in their home, and they talk about scriptures all the time. It's special to them, and I think that's something when you're around, and a lot of times it's family, and you hear them talking about the truth, and you see it's important to them, and you hear things, and things start making sense. You said this in your testimony. Something, was it clicked? You understood that God's plans for the world of mankind are probably the best thing you've ever heard. I know for myself, when I was a little kid, I was 6 years old, and I learned about hell, and I thought, man, that's terrible. Hell? I thought, and that's kind of when I thought, well, I'm going to go to hell. God's going to send me to hell if I blaspheme. I said, I thought in my heart, if that's the way you are, God, I don't like you. And I don't know what drove me to think that way. But when I heard the truth about hell, it's like, wow, that's true. That's the truth. It's got to be the truth. And so, as you said, Joe, something clicked or has been clicking and has drawn you to the point where you understand what's happening. There's no doubt that you've heard things that touched your hearts and made you think about what you were hearing, and it probably made you ask more questions. And asking more questions, God drew you closer and closer. He began opening up to all of you the wonderful aspect of God's plans for the entire world of mankind. I think we should take a little time now to read what the Apostle Paul tells us about this process of drawing and how that process works and what brought all of you here today. And this is in Ephesians. Ephesians is one of my favorite books. I read it constantly. I think as we all go through our Christian walks, we all find certain things that have special meaning to us. And I think that's the way the Heavenly Father works. He gives you an anchor or anchors. We're going to start with... I thought my time was up. You're not the chairman, though. You know, have you heard about the tabernacle? Has anybody talked to you about the tabernacle? All right, I don't want to go into a lot of details on the tabernacle. It's not complex. It's just you have to kind of sort through things. But there's an arrangement in the tabernacle. Inside the linen curtains, there's three areas. There's the court and the holy and the most holy. And right now, and I don't want to go into too much detail, you can ask your parents about this, and they'll explain it to you. You can ask, you know, Connie and Donna and Jerry, and they'll explain it to you. Another brother will be more than glad. But there's three areas inside the linen curtain. There's the court, and there's the holy, and the most holy. And right now, the most holy represents heaven. All right, you probably know that. I don't want to insult your intelligence. The court is the world. Our walking, our Christian walk, and keeping our offering on the altar. But the holy is a spiritual arrangement. And I just preface that because this next scripture talks about that. And I want to kind of clarify just my point. If you go to Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And he's talking to us. Now, we'll read that again. I'll read a little slower. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," that's us, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, this heavenly place is the holy. And we're in it right now. This is the holy. And in the holy, you have three articles of furnishings. You have an incense altar, and you have a candlestick, and you have shewbread. And that candlestick is the light of truth and understanding. The shewbread is the Bible. And the incense offering is what we're doing in the holy right now. What we're doing in the holy is we're offering incense to the Lord. What we're doing is a sweet savor to our Heavenly Father. And through our Lord, we're offering incense to the Heavenly Father by using the light to understand the scriptures. And we're seated in the heavenly arrangement right now. And we heard about the fact that our Lord is with us. And he is. It goes on to say, we're in this arrangement, "according as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, again, having predestinated us under the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." He wants this. This gives God and our Lord pleasure. "To the praise of the glory of the grace through which he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, and being justified and being covered by our Lord's robe of righteousness," which we've already talked about, "your sins are forgiven, in which we have abounded toward, which he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, And here's where it really starts getting really good. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He's doing this because he wants to, because it gives him pleasure. In whom we also have an obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be, and all these scriptures about we or us is talking about us, all right? That we should be the praise of his glory who first, now here's where the process of drawing starts. It says, in whom you also trusted. Somewhere along the line you started trusting our Heavenly Father. But before you trusted any of it, it says, in whom you also trusted after you heard. So you heard stuff first. You heard from your mother and father, grandmother, grandfather, mother and father-in-law, family, brethren. You heard these things. And then you trusted them. And it goes on to say, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you heard it, and after you heard it and trusted it, you believed it. So you heard it first, and then you trusted it, and now you believe it. What does it go on to say? Also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so there's a process. You hear it. You trust it. You believe it with all your heart. You make a consecration, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the Holy Spirit. That's justification. You're justified. You're made right. All those things we've been talking about. You're given the robe of righteousness. You're in a position to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father through our Lord. He's called you and he's drawn you. And this Holy Spirit, it goes on to talk about, this Holy Spirit is the earnest or guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. And I'm going to ask you, do you know what our inheritance is? Our inheritance is the world of mankind. A corrupt world of mankind. We're going to inherit it, and it's been brought out. The mediator will write the laws, God's laws, in their hearts in that 140 in that 1,000-year reign, and bring them up the highway of holiness to perfect them as a mediator. That's our inheritance. It goes on to say, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, Paul was praying for the Ephesians, and you know, we pray for ourselves and each other. And it goes on, for it, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, is going to tell you why he's doing all this, why he's sealed you with this Holy Spirit. So that the Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him. Again, knowledge of him. Trusting in the Lord means you know him. And it goes on to say, and this is where it really, really gets to me, is just powerful. So that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. You understand what you're being offered. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us or toward you who believe according to the working of his mighty power. That's his Holy Spirit. And the next verse tells you just how awesome that is. He says, which the same Holy Spirit that he's giving you to enable you to understand him, understand his wisdom, understand his mysteries, understand his secrets, to make your calling election sure, is the same Holy Spirit which he wrought in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead. Think about that. That's awesome. It's incomprehensible. For above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ages that are to come. So you have a tremendous power of the Holy Spirit at your aid. Somewhere, sometimes, you know, you probably talked about counting the costs, or somebody talked to you about counting the costs, and we'll look at that. I know I talked to Jana Lee and Joe, and I know that they've discussed that with Janice and Bill and probably Albert and Margaret. I'm sure Gene's probably discussed counting the costs. And we'll go to Luke, the 14th chapter. This is chapter 14, verses 28 and 30. For which, and it's a parable, it says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest perhaps after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. You thought about what consecration means. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here publicly showing us that you made this consecration, but you thought about what that meant. And you made the decision that it's worth it. You want to give your heart to the Lord. So here we are. You've heard God's word. You trusted God's word. And you've believed it. You've counted the costs. And you've chosen to be footstep followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're now beginning a journey along a narrow way. It's called a narrow way because it's difficult. It's a very difficult way. And our Lord talked about this in Matthew. And we'll take some time to look at that. This is in the 7th chapter of Matthew. Verses 13, enter in at the narrow gate. For wide is a gate, and broad is a way that leadeth to destruction, and many there who go in that way. But narrow is the gate, and hard is a way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You found it. You're on it. And again, just like that plumb line, you know, it's all laid out. The rules, everything's right there. And it's challenging. It's full of trials. Some of them will be fiery trials. But again, you have the two most powerful beings in the world on your side, our Heavenly Father and the Lord. If they be for you, who can be against you? And if you use the resources that they've given us, then you'll build your foundation on that solid rock, and that solid rock is Christ. As I said, you're not alone. In your case, generally, you can find strength in your spouse. And Joe, in your case, you can find strength in your spouse. Jean, in your case, you can find strength in your daughters, your son-in-law, and the brethren. And we have all the brethren. You find strength in them. You'll need to. Find strength in all of your family. You can find strength in the brethren. The brethren you turned around and looked at, they're all smiling, they're all happy. They're there. You've seen that. You recognize how the brethren just, you know, pour their hearts out. You can definitely find strength in our Lord. And most assuredly, you can find strength through your Heavenly Father. He's the Father of us all. In closing, let's read. We'll go back to Proverbs. And we'll go to the 2nd chapter. My son, if thou will receive my words and lay up my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her silver and searchest for her as for a hidden treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of the mouth, and out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of the just and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and justice and equity, yea, every good path. He will show you every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, this is when you know you're walking with the Lord. I'd like to have you all stand now. All three of you. Joe and Jenna Lee Van Stratton. And Jean Warwick. Joe and Jenna Lee are the daughter and son-in-law of Janice and Bill Neumeyer. And the granddaughter and grandson of Albert and Margaret Baumgarten. They couldn't be here. Jean is the mother of Donna and Connie, Donna Nodge and Connie Douche, and son-in-law Jerry Nodge. I'm sure we all know who you are. I have questions I need to ask all three of you, and I'd like a response. Do you realize that you are sinners? Have you repented your sins, and are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, and that this is the basis of your justification? Have you made a full consecration of yourself, vowing to give your all to the Lord to be used in His service even unto death? On the basis of these confessions, we here acknowledge you as members of the household of faith, and will gladly give you the right hand of fellowship in the name of our Heavenly Father and His glorified Son. I have scriptures here, and usually they're written by the elder name of the talk, but I took the liberty of asking the mother and father and the people to talk about that. They chose for me. So they have special needs. It's from John 14, 16, from the Lord said, Jesus said to him, I'm the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The only Second Corinthians 16, the living Bible. For God says, your cry came to me in a terrible time. When the doors of the welcome were wide open, I helped you one day when salvation seemed possible. Right now, God is here to welcome you to the name of Jesus. Jean, this is for your daughters, for son in law, Isaiah 61:20. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, and his wife, who protected himself with thorns, and as his wife, joyfully shall be clean. Now we're going to leave Candace and I, and we're going to go to Paris after the emergency of this issue.
Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. By this authority, I baptize you in symbol into Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by this authority, I baptize you in symbol. By this authority, I baptize you in symbol into Christ. Loving, most gracious Heavenly Father, the glorious day. We're so appreciative that you've allowed us to be here today at the East Street Rally to witness their public announcement of their consecration. We know that you are pleased, and this is just a furtherance of your plans and purposes, and we come closer to the reception of that human. We're very grateful for these three, and we pray that you keep them in their care and our keeping, keep them in the palm of our hand, give them strength when you see they will have needs. We pray that you watch over them, and we pray that you give them the strength to talk with you, to pray, and we especially pray that you will forgive them of their shortcomings. We all have shortcomings. We know they will, and we pray that you forgive them, give them strength, and we all do pray for the establishment of thy kingdom, that all your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. We place these three and all of us in thy care and thy keeping until that day. We ask these things and answer praise in our dear redeemed name, Christ Jesus. Amen.